All right, if you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. And for the third Sunday morning, and I started to say this will probably be the last message from this verse of Scripture, but you know, I just can't guarantee that. I try to share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart, and sometimes He lays a whole lot more on my heart than I have time to share, so, and I'm thankful for that. But Romans chapter 1, and this will be our text. Now, the previous two messages that I've shared with you have come from verse 16, and this morning I want to share what I believe that this passage is teaching in verse 17 and verse 18. So if you follow with me as I read it, and the Lord blesses it according to His will, in verse 16 it says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then verse 17 says, and it starts with the word "for." And when you find the word "for," you need to look and see what the word "for" is there for, because it's making a point. "For therein," and what that means is the gospel. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So in the gospel, and I want you to keep in mind as I share with you this morning, that the point that I've made in preaching from verse 16 is that salvation in the Bible is not a temporary thing, but it is a permanent thing. I've been sharing that with you. So what this is going to tell us this morning, you remember that I brought this message on Easter Sunday morning, that the power of Christ in His death and the power of Christ in His resurrection, He said, no man, he's talking about His life, "No man taketh it from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up." And so I've been sharing with you that that power doesn't stop with the tomb, but that power continues to work to accomplish the purpose of our Lord, and He's chosen to use the gospel to bring that about. So the gospel is one of those things that bridged that period of time from the time that I professed Christ as my Savior 60 years ago until I leave this world. However, the Lord's will is, that is, there's something that continues to work in our life. And that's what this passage is saying, is that the gospel does that. And so in verse 17 is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news. We say that all the time, that the gospel is good news. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from one level of faith to the next level of faith." And we believe that the Bible teaches progressive sanctification. So that means that the child of God continues to grow. "For the just shall walk by faith." That's the good news. The good news is He's still working on me. And one of the ways that He's working on me is by the gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation. And if I'm correct, which I am, salvation is eternal. The Bible is very clear about that. It is eternal. And He will save to the uttermost. And that means all the way to the end. So there must be something about the gospel that is helping me to reach that final goal. That final goal. So that's the good news in verse 17. In verse 18 is the bad news. You say, "Well, preacher, I've never heard of any such thing." Well, the gospel is bad news. Depends on where we are. The gospel is bad news. It says, "For," and there's that word again, at the beginning of the verse, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in the way they live, in unrighteousness. So, introducing the message this morning, I'm sharing with you that there's good news in the gospel and there's bad news in the gospel, and that God uses it. It is the power of God unto salvation, and God uses it both ways. He uses it both ways. Now, I remember very well when I first come to know the Lord, I remember my experience very well, and I remember that what it says in verse 17 was good news to me. I don't know that I understood it as well as I do now, but I did understand it well enough to understand that Jesus came to this old world, and he suffered, and he died. And when a person is saved, not only is their sin put upon Christ and he pays the price for their sin, but as I've shared with you so many times, he imputes his righteousness to the believer. And that's the only righteousness we have in his sight. And so verse 17 is talking about the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness that is from him. It's not necessarily talking about his own personal righteousness, which he has. He is a holy God. He's a righteous God. But he's talking about that which is offered to me and to you in the gospel message, which is the power of God unto salvation. And I know that every person here this morning that knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you would say, that's how that message came to me. It came to me as good news that Jesus died and suffered and died for my sin. And therefore, I can be saved and I have the assurance of a home in heaven. Is that good news or what? That is just absolutely awesome. And then there is the bad that's in verse 18. Because also, through that same gospel, not only tells us that there's good news, but that same gospel tells us there's bad news. There's bad news for all who may be included in verse 18. And, I'm sorry, I'd like to preach good news all the time, but I have to preach the whole counsel of God. And I have to send out a warning to the hearer as I preach the gospel that there's a warning that comes in this, and this is what's in verse number 18. Now, as I shared with you, that power that is demonstrated in Christ dying for our sin and raising again from the dead, he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so we have to understand what the Bible teaches about Christ coming to this world and suffering and dying and raising from the dead. He's carrying out a plan and purpose that was set in place before the foundation of the world. There was given to him a people. And he talks about that in John chapter 6 and John chapter 17 when he speaks of them that thou hast given me. And he said, one of my favorite verses of scripture for a funeral message of a godly person is John 17, 24. For he said, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. If you're going to heaven this morning, that's what you're going to be doing throughout all eternity. I had people say to me, well, I believe I'd be bored if I went to heaven because, I believe I'd be... No, you won't be bored. If you are ready to go to heaven, you're ready to enjoy all the wonderful blessings that are there. And so, there's a couple of points, and I just want to mention them that I've brought out related to this passage of Scripture, that the source of that power in the gospel is not in the words of the gospel. It's not in the words that you may read in your Bible. It's not in the words that you may hear from the pulpit. It's not in the words you may hear from your teacher, but it's what the Holy Spirit chooses to do with it. That's what the power is. chooses to do with it. And I think it's just an awesome thing that one might hear, that one can hear the gospel message, or read the gospel, or have it witnessed to them, and then the Spirit of God uses that to draw them out of that unbelief and rebellion against Almighty God and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To me, that's just the most awesome thing. And that's exactly what happens when the Lord saves someone. So He plucks them from their helpless and their hopeless state. And I'll remind you of that illustration I gave last week about a person that's saved is a brand or a stick plucked from the fire. And that's what He does. He rescues that soul that is in danger and brings them to a life in Christ. And in John chapter 5, there's a wonderful text that calls the salvation of every person that's saved a resurrection from the dead. That's exactly what it is. And unsaved people are dead. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. And as I've said many, many times in preaching, dead men don't walk. They can't walk. They must be given life. And that's what happens when they're saved. Now, this power is unto salvation. And you remember last Sunday morning I shared with you a bunch of scriptures that says that salvation is eternal. It is eternal. What kind of life does the Lord offer to people? Eternal life. That's what it is. And so it is eternal. And so you say, well, I know the Lord this morning is my final act in leaving this world. Will I be with Jesus? Yes, you will, because the Bible's very clear about that. I quote this verse of Scripture so many times, and there's so much truth that is in it. And over the years I've preached it, I've never had anyone to challenge me on the way that I set this verse forward, where Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that. I believe it to be true. You say, but I know people that didn't hold out. You know, I know people that, quit walking with the Lord, went away and all that. Yeah, you know people that never, there wasn't a good work started in them, because if whatever the Lord starts, He finishes. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, over in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'll read it to you in chapter 3 and verse 14. And here's what it says. I know that whatsoever God doeth, now I want you to listen to this, whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Do you believe that? I do believe that. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe in a powerful God. I believe in a God of providence that works in the life of His children to perform His purpose in them. And that's what that says. It says, whatever God does, He does forever. And you can't add anything to it, and you can't take anything away from it. Isn't that awesome verse of Scripture? And it's a wonderful truth that is given in God's Word. So how does the power of the gospel play into this? And ever since the very first message I brought from this verse of Scripture in verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. Ever since the very beginning, this has been on my heart to share this. How does the gospel bring me from point A to point B? How does God use that in the life of every believer? And I want to share these two main ways that are taught in these verses, verse 16, 17, and 18. Number one, the gospel feeds His children. It feeds them. And if we talk about feeding, we have to assume that there's an appetite. I say that all the time. You know, I believe a lot of people who profess to know the Lord really don't have much of an appetite. And if we ate our food like we fed on the Word of God, we'd probably be anemic and be about to starve to death or die, whatever. And so Feeding us is what the gospel does. And I pray all the time, Lord, help me to feed the hearer. Help me to feed their soul by the way I share it. And you know, I could share it in a way that the Bible doesn't speak of, but I want to do it the way the Lord wants me to do it. And so it's a matter of feeding. Now you can turn with me to John and chapter 21. I want to share something that is so very simple, yet so profound. Jesus meets here after his resurrection in chapter 21. And I think one of the most interesting things is found in this. He's on the seashore, and he's preparing a meal for them, and he invites them to that meal. And I'm gonna read this because it's a precious truth. Verse 9, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have caught, you've now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fish. And here's the amazing thing. It says 153. Now, how'd they know that? They knew it because somebody had to count them. And Peter was a fisherman. And anybody that's a fisherman, they are proud of the number of fish that they catch or whatever. They're aware of that. Brother Cecil and I went fishing one day not long ago, and I was putting them on the stringer. We was catching one right after the other, and the last one I put on there made a big flop, and that stringer went in the water, and we lost every one of them fish we'd caught. And Cecil ain't stopped laughing at me since. But anyway, anybody that's a fisherman, they take note of the number of fish. And it's spelled out here, 153. And for all there were so many, yet the net didn't break. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples does ask him, who art thou? For they knew who he was. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth it to them. Now here's what I want to share with you in this passage of Scripture. Now remember what the point is. The first thing that the gospel does for me as a believer, and it has always done that, is that it feeds me. It feeds my hungry soul. The gospel feeds. And then I want to pick this reading up in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And what I believe he meant was more than 153 fish you've drawn ashore. More than these. I think it's more than the fishing. It's more than the fish and the fishing. And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my goats. Uh-oh, preacher, you used the wrong word there. How many of you know that the Bible says there are sheep and there are goats? God didn't mean that the gospel feed the goats. He meant for the gospel to feed sheep. And then he saith a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter said, was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. How many of you believe this morning that part of the power of the gospel unto salvation is feeding? How many of you believe that you will never grow if you are not nourished? You will never grow. We just don't. And so he says, feed my sheep. Then he goes on to talk to Peter about how he was going to die, what the end of his life was going to bring about. And you know, old Peter, at one point I remember in the gospel story, he said, I go fishing. And he just walked away from whatever he was doing and went back fishing because he thought that Jesus had been crucified and was going to stay that way, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, he went fishing. Well, I've known some people in my walk in life who love fishing that well. Just love going fishing. And so he says to Peter, "Now listen, buddy, the fishing has got to be curtailed because I got to work for you. And it is feed my sheep." It is feed my sheep. So one of the ways that the gospel works is by feeding the sheep. That's important. Also, I like this verse of scripture. It's found in Acts and chapter number 20. And the apostle Paul is at Ephesus. The Bible tells us that in verse 17 of that chapter. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." He's got a message for them. You know what part of that message was? In verse 28, here's what he said. "Take heed therefore unto yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." I want to tell you something. If I didn't try to feed the sheep, you need to tar and feather me and send me down the road. So that's one of the ways that the gospel works. It feeds the sheep, and they grow when they feed on the gospel message. "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You believe that? That's what the Bible says. And so it is feeding. That is one of the ways that the gospel is used, and the Bible teaches us that. There's an interesting verse. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read that verse to you. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, he says this, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and unto me were joy and rejoicing of my heart." That's what the purpose of the gospel is. And I like these words in Psalms 1, the first psalm. It says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of the sinner, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he'll bear his fruit in season, and his leaf shall not wither." And listen to this, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You like that? I do. I can remember one time, I don't remember how long ago it's been, but that was my text for a New Year's message, "That whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I want to be prosperous, but this is the way it is. And then in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, that we don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it nourishes us and it feeds us along the way. And as I said a while ago, we're to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And then, and I hate to share this with you, and I don't really hate to because I know the Lord has told me to do it, and but as the text says, is the bad part of this. The opposite of the good news is bad news. Now, there's no such thing as good news if there's not something to compare it with. Amen? I mean, there wouldn't be any sense in saying good news if there wasn't bad that come along with that. Now, remember, verse 18 is tied to verse 16. It is the power of God unto salvation, and it is a part of it is revealing the wrath of God revealed from heaven. That's the other side of that. It shows that. You say, "Preacher, does the gospel do that?" You better believe it does that. It does that. You see, all through the Word of God is God's warnings about ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by the way they live their life, by their unrighteousness. And that's what the Bible is saying there. So there's bad news. There's bad news from that gospel. And it has, not only does it feed, but it also warns us. It warns us. That's the nature of the gospel. Now I'd like for you to turn with me First Timothy and chapter number 3. I'll share some verses of Scripture in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that I think are important. First Timothy and chapter number 3. And here's what it says in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and here's what it says in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You say, preacher, is that your responsibility? You better believe it is. I'm to preach the bad news with the good. The bad news is a warning. And so the Scripture, the purpose of the Scripture is for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That's what the gospel is. And it's inspired, God-given. Every word of it come from God. And I remember one time Brother Randy reminded me, and I wrote a note in my Bible, doctrine tells us what's right, reproof tells us what's not right, correction tells us how to get right, instruction tells us how to stay right. So do you believe that the gospel will warn us against that which is wrong? Do you believe that God will work to bring us back to a right walk with Him and right relationship with Him? You better believe it, because it's taught very carefully in the Scripture. And then it goes on in this same passage in chapter 4. Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preacher, don't you know people might not like you if you preach against sin? Well, I've got to tell you something, my friend. God called me to preach the whole counsel, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to, as He leads me, to preach against sin. Whether you're committing it, or whether you approve of it, whether you give it your blessing in your life, you're going to hear it from this pulpit. You say, well, I'll leave if you do that. Well, my friend, you'll just have to leave, because this preacher is going to preach the whole counsel the best he knows how to do. And that's what the Bible is saying there. To reprove and to rebuke. I got a text one day, preacher, you shouldn't rebuke. Well, I come back with them that sin rebuke before others that they may learn to fear. How many of you believe the preacher can do that? Well, you don't do it very much, preacher. No, I don't. I like to stay away from that. I like to be liked. You know, don't you like to be liked? Well, what happens is that there are people that won't like it if you preach on their little sin or whatever. That's exactly right. It is right. It's always been that way. I've been preaching for 50 years. And I know I've seen it over and over and over again that people don't like for the preacher to pick on their sin. They don't like that. I want you to know that the gospel, this is what the gospel is about. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And listen to this. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll be turned away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. You say, well, preacher, the Bible tells me right there, I don't have to put up with it if you preach on my sin. That's exactly right. You sure don't. Because I can tell you, you can go where your itching ears lead you, where you'll not ever hear anything about your sin. You mean there's preachers that don't ever preach on? You better believe there is. They are. And they're the devil's men. They're not God's men. They're the devil's men. And so that's what the Bible is saying there. Now everybody that is exposed to the gospel as it's set forth in this first chapter, everybody that's exposed reacts in three ways. That's all. Number one, you can ignore it. Just lay it aside and go your way and not pay any attention whatsoever to what the gospel says. Now I'm talking about the warning side of the gospel. You can do that. Or the second way is that you hear it, that you take it to heart, that you examine yourself. Y'all know what I'm talking about, because we respond to the gospel in that way. You know what Paul said to the Corinthian church at Corinth who was abusing the Lord's Supper? He said, examine yourself, is what he said. And he says in that passage of Scripture, if we judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we be not condemned with the world. So does God do something about that? He sure does. And I've always wanted to be one who judged myself. I've always been afraid not to take stock of my life and my experience. So they examine themselves and they're convicted of their need, and so they respond. And then the third way is that people are offended by it. They're offended by it. You mean people can be offended by the preaching of the gospel that is a warning against sin? You better believe they can. And I want to tell y'all something this morning. A gospel that never has a potential of offending is not the gospel. It's not. It doesn't mean that it has to offend all the time. And doesn't mean that it's okay for the preacher personally to offend. I wouldn't offend nobody on purpose for nothing in the world. But sometimes the gospel will. It will offend people. It will offend people. And it absolutely should do that. And so there's no such thing as a gospel that doesn't have any potential of ever offending anyone. Let me share something that's found in the book of Ezekiel. You turn back there with me because I want you to see this. In Ezekiel, and there's two places in this book where this is found. And it's in chapter... My Bible fell open to chapter 3, so I'll share that one with you. It's in chapter 3, and it's also in chapter 33. But in chapter 3 of the book of Ezekiel, here's what it says in verse 17. Son of man, now God's speaking to him. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Do you believe that God gives warning in Scripture? You better believe it, because it's true. Now he's speaking to Ezekiel. And verse 18, and when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, thou givest him not, and if you givest him not a warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. How many of you don't have to raise your hand or you don't have to say nothing, but how many of you want a pastor that's willing to warn you when the Bible warns you? You don't want a preacher that would never do that on purpose, not warn. The gospel warns us. And I'm thankful for the fact that it does, that it warns us. And he goes on to say in verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn from his wickedness, nor the wickedness of his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. How many times I've shared with you, one of these days, it's a scary thought. I'm going to give an account for every word that I've spoken from the pulpit. That's a scary thought, is it not? But I will. And oh, I pray that to the best of my ability, I've shared it the way it's given in the Word of God. And so, there's no such thing as a gospel that has no potential to offend. Oh, some try to do that in preaching it, but it's a perverted gospel. Remember on Wednesday night I shared with you that a perverted gospel that's talked about in Galatians chapter 1 is a gospel that either leaves something out or adds something in. That's what it takes to pervert the gospel. And so the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. One of the men shared with me Wednesday night when he went out, "Preacher, the preaching of the cross is about sin and man's fallen condition and man's need of salvation. That's where it starts. It's to awaken people. It's to warn people about that." In the book of, I'll share this verse of scripture with you right quick. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 4 it says, "To whom cometh as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen of God, and precious," that's Jesus Christ. But in verse 8 it says this, "and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." People think that preaching Christ and preaching the cross would never offend. But I got news for you. It will offend. It depends on where I am when I hear those words. That's what it depends on. And so the Bible tells, you know, I've mentioned this every once in a while. You say, well, you should never preach in such a way that might offend. You know what the two most famous sermons ever been preached in this world are? It's known by everybody. One of them, R.G. Lee preached it. And he preached it over and over and over and over. I forgot now how many times. But it says, the name of the sermon, "Payday Someday." And it's about old Jezebel. And her payday was that she was thrown out the window to the dogs. Payday someday. You say, "Preacher, is that a warning in the gospel?" It sure is a warning. You know what the second one is? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. You say, you can read that sermon. I think Payday Someday, you can access it online, a recording of it. It's not a very good recording, but you can sure listen to it. And the sinners in the hands of an angry God is, you can find it online. And it talks about that their feet shall slide in due time. Their feet shall slide in due time. So they can be offensive. Now, if just in case you don't think the gospel should ever be offensive, I want to share one more passage of scripture with you. This one's found in Luke chapter 12. And here's Jesus is speaking. Now I want you to listen real careful. Jesus says this, "Suppose you that I am come to give peace on the earth. I tell you nay or no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. A father shall be divided against his son and a son against his father, and the mother against her daughter and the daughter against her mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus said, this is what I cause, because the truth can divide, and the truth will divide. And so we have to be careful about that. Let me share these two verses with you right quick. Talking about, Jesus offended people. And in John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, I'll tell you what it says. In verse 65 and 66, the last words that Jesus spoke in 65 was, "No man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." Boy, that verse of Scripture just went crossways with a whole lot that's taught in this world today. "Oh no, preacher, that can't be true. I can come to Jesus any old time I want to." No, you can't. The Bible is clear about that. Jesus said that. "No man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." And the very next verse says, "And many of his disciples went away and walked with him no more." The Bible says to the child of God, or to his disciples, I'll put it this way, Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. It said all men. I'm thankful down through the years that many have spoken well of me and say, "Preacher, I love you and I appreciate you preaching." But it hasn't always been true. 50 years of preaching, there's been many who didn't speak well and they spoke against me. And you know it's going to keep on being that way. But I don't think, church, you want a preacher that would never preach on sin and never send out a warning. And so the gospel does that. Those are two ways. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the end, before we come before the Lord. That isn't that wonderful? Two ways. He feeds me and He warns me along the way. Father, thank You for the gospel. And thank You that the Bible tells us here that it's the power of God unto salvation, and that that power continues to work in the lives of Your children to bring them to that final end, to the uttermost, as Hebrews talks about, all the way to the end. And it will. It will, because He feeds us and He warns us. Now bless us, Lord, as we come to the point where we sing a closing number. And Father, if You're speaking to anyone, I pray that You'd lead them to make whatever commitment would be pleasing in Thy sight. And we humbly pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now would you stand with me, please, while Rick leads us in a closing number.